Take your Bible or your copy of God's Word. If it's on your phone, take it and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, so far we've looked at the text of 1 Thessalonians up to this point, and what we've seen is that the Apostle Paul had in mind why the church existed. There wasn't any doubt. It was not a long laundry list of reasons the church existed. There were a few reasons the church existed, and that was it. Now he turns his attention to the fact that he has been separated from this church in Thessalonica, not because of anything he had done, but as a result of opposition and persecution. He had been ushered out of Thessalonica just days after having gotten there and beginning to teach the gospel. Over a period of three Sabbaths, according to Luke in the book of Acts, Paul had taught in the synagogue and there communicated to them the meaning of the gospel. Now, a number of them, these Thessalonians, had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And now, Paul is gone. He's out of sight. And they may be wondering, are they out of mind? Just because they can't see him. They may have doubt about whether or not he's genuine, authentic, for real. That was, in fact, the charge that some were making against Paul and his associates, that these people were not the real thing. And it is to that that the apostle turns his attention in our text. Let me ask you a question. If what the church is here to do is to support, to strengthen, and encourage the faith of one another, are we really doing it? Another way to ask the question is this: who cares? Who cares about your faith? Who cares about your strength? Who cares about your solidity in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does anyone care? The way the kids say it these days is whatever. Does anybody give more than a whatever about your faith, your stability in the Lord, about your growth and maturity in Christ? The Apostle Paul answers that question with a resounding yes. And we can look in our own lives and see if we actually have this kind of care for one another. If we have certain conditions met. If these things are true about us, then it is a fact that we do care about one another. Let's look at the text more carefully now, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 17. As we stand in honor of God's word, follow along. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. So who cares? And how do we know when someone cares? Or more importantly, how do we know if we really care for one another in the body of Christ? That's the question that we have to ask. And Paul asserts the basis for his care for these people in Thessalonica. And it's a good thing that we examine our lives and see if these conditions are ours. Because if these conditions are not ours, then our attitude really is whatever. Who cares? We care. And the first evidence that we care is found in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 2. We care when we want to be together. You hear me? Now, Brother Sam has already addressed this morning. We don't talk before sermons. I want him to sing what God lays on his heart, and I want to preach what God lays on my heart. And it's amazing how these things fit together under God's leadership week after week, and now year after year. So it's beautiful that he's already addressed this question. We come together, ladies and gentlemen, out of a sense of belonging to one another and belonging with one another. There are multiple metaphors in the New Testament used to describe the church. Did you know that the word church itself is a metaphor? The word church means those called out. We're called out. As you drove to church this morning, you discovered you were called out if you just looked around. Because as you drove through your neighborhood, as you got onto the road, you discovered there aren't many people out today. There aren't many people out early in the morning on Sunday morning. People who are out on Sunday morning have something to do. A lot of them have it to do at the Magnolia Pancake House. I come by there on the weekends. I like pancakes, but not enough to wait 2 hours to get them, but some people do. Those people that get together for pancakes have a purpose, they have a reason for getting together, something they really value. But even at that, it's not that many people because we have lighter traffic. More cars are in the driveways on Sunday than any other day of the week. But you have something to do on Sunday. You have a place to be on Sunday. And more importantly, you have people with whom to be on Sunday. The first person is the living Lord Jesus Christ. Because another metaphor that we see in the New Testament is the body of Christ. We are a part of the body, folks. We're not the body. We are a part of the body. Each one of us makes up a part of that body. But whose body is it? It's not our body. You talk about your church, you say, my church. You talk about your pastor, do you say, my pastor? Or when you talk about somebody else's church, you talk about their church. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This isn't our church. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and we belong to Him. And because we are the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, we also belong to one another. We have a place to be, and the thing that causes it to be our place to be is love. It is love that causes this. Look what Paul says in verse 17 as he describes. He says, since we were torn away from you. That word torn away from you is one word in the original language, and it is a description of someone who is kidnapped, snatched away, like a child snatched away from its parents, or parents who are snatched away and imprisoned and leaving their child orphaned. That's the word, and that's the picture. Since we were torn away from you, Do you feel like that on Sunday morning when it's time to go? Do you feel like, oh, we're being torn away from the church? It surprises me when church is over, and sometimes even before church is over, since you got on their toes, Brother Sam, I will too. Sometimes even before church is over, we can't wait to get out of there. We start thinking about, you know, even those people at Cornerstone are going to beat me to the steakhouse. Some days it's so bad we get worried that even the Methodists are going to beat us. Well, folks, what difference does it make if when we are together, we are fulfilling the body of Christ with one another? Jesus said in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." I love you, but look, I got places to be. He went on to say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We are caring people when we want to be with one another. And we want to be together with one another because love causes that desire to be together. Paul talks about this incessantly in his letters. In verse 17, he said, "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." There was a yearning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he writes, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Over in Philippians, he writes to them, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." And then he tells the Ephesian elders in his last meeting with them in Acts chapter 20, he says, "When we had said these things," right, Luke writes, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. In our text, Paul calls these Thessalonians brothers. That includes sisters too. Implying that these are family. And I didn't get a vote in the family I joined, did you? There were times I would have rescinded that vote if I had. I think all of us have family, you know, that we probably endure more than enjoy. And that's no different in the church, but we are family. And in the biggest sense, family belongs together. When we love one another, we want to be together, but make no mistake about it, Satan opposes it. What he writes in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again," but what is the next phrase? "But Satan hindered us." Have you ever found that church is hard to get to on Sunday morning? 5 days a week. School, work, other things. You get up and you go. You get up and you go. It's not always fun. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. But on Sunday, you can count on it. It won't be easy. But I'm not talking about the circumstantial issues. Neither was Paul. Paul was talking about something that is of a spiritual nature. He was talking about something that we would call warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he talks about the fact that we wrestle against unseen forces, not of this world, not flesh and blood, but these are beyond flesh and blood. They are beyond natural forces. They may not be divine forces, but they're not human forces either. Peter talks about our enemy being like a wolf or being like a lion, walking around seeking prey to devour. And Satan knows something. If we're isolated, if we're pulled away from the body of Christ, if we're out of fellowship, or if we have been in extended absence, then our strength and our system of support will be equally weak. And we, like a sheep that has left the flock, are easy pickings for the devil. Throughout the book of Acts, there is evidence that Satan is opposing Paul at every step of the way. There is also evidence that Paul knows something. Paul is aware that not only is Satan against him, but Satan is not his Lord. God is his Lord. And there are times when God will actually use the devil to accomplish his purpose. Do you remember the book of Job? A test resulted in Job's life. And at the end of the many chapters of the book of Job, we find Job discovering that while his faith was sound, while his faith was sure, while his faith was solid, it needed to grow. It needed to grow. And the way that faith was grown was through testing, trial, temptation. All the time, everywhere he looked, there was no escaping the trouble he was in. And all the while, with no answers to why, he is forced to turn to God. He is forced to talk with God. He is forced to encounter God in the moment-by-moment experience. And in the end, because of the trial, his faith grows even more. The word that Paul uses here in verse 17 or verse 18 is the word hindered. Looked up that word to see if it had any significance, and in fact it did. The word hindered was used to describe what an army would do to throw impediments in front of another army. Now, I've never been in the military, but I understand blowing up bridges helps accomplish that. Planting booby traps in the very roadways accomplishes that. Digging trenches in roads so that heavy equipment can't get easily past it accomplishes that. Whatever Satan can do, folks, he's going to do because he doesn't want you to get together. Remind yourself of that next Sunday morning when the alarm goes off and you feel like, I need some more sleep. You're not wrestling at that moment against your own physical body and flesh and blood. In fact, there's a very spiritual warfare going on. And many of us lose the battle because we don't even know there's a battle being fought. So what? So why do we get together? And what's the big deal? What happens when we get together? What is it that forces us to want to be together? Well, it's love. What opposes us getting together? The devil. And what's the result of us getting together? You ready for this? Look at verse 19. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown? Now, those three words are tied together by the word or. What is our hope or joy or crown? They're all tied together. In other words, they're synonyms. They are synonymous. They are just a string of terms used by the Apostle Paul to say this is what results when we're together. Our hope, our joy, our crown. These are the things. Look in verse 19 as he continues. They are our crown of boasting. Now this word boasting is not the fleshly kind of boasting and arrogance and pride that we have when we've done something. Because the Apostle Paul never makes reference to something that he has done, but only what Christ has done. You, ladies and gentlemen, look around, look around. Look around. The people that you're looking at are the crown of your life. That crown was placed upon you by the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. When he was raised from the dead, and when he ascended up on high, the scripture says that he gave gifts unto men. And in those gifts described are the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. The point being that what Jesus Christ gave us was the church itself. He gave us one another. You, my friend, are my joy. You are my hope. You are my crown. And the fact is, when I fellowship with one another, I am fellowshipping, borrowing on the promise of eternal glory and joy. In other words, you, my friend, are heaven on earth to me. And we are to one another. This is what results when we get together. Heaven comes down. Or actually, another way of putting it is, heaven is displayed on this earth. Because I remind you, we are not citizens here any longer. We are citizens of heaven. We're merely traveling through. But we have fellow travelers on this road. And when we join in fellowship and joy with one another, we're celebrating something that is akin to what will happen in heaven. So I just want you to look at somebody else. Just glance over there at them and say, you are heaven on earth. Go ahead. Say it. You are heaven on earth. Now, it's your challenge to believe that. How do we know if we care for one another? Well, we desire to be together. We desire to be together, but we desire to be together for a reason. We desire to be together. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. And all the way through verse 5. It actually continues through the rest of chapter 3, but I can't deal with all that this morning. So let's just look at verses 1 through 5. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel. Now, what it is that they were so longing to be together with was this. And Paul discloses it in this text. He longed to be with them. He longed to engage with them because of his deep concern about their standing, about their fellowship with the Lord. Now, folks, that's why we get together. We don't get together primarily to talk about football scores or our favorite hobbies, but there's not anything wrong with those things in and of themselves. But they are not the thing that drives us together. The thing that drives us together is a mutual dependence upon one another. We need one another. And the reason we need one another is because God has built us in such a way to be encouraged and strengthened by one another. We need each other. You know, I'd love to drive from here all the way to our farm up in Northeast Texas on one tank of gas for more reasons than one. I'd love to be able to do it because it would be cheaper. You hearing me? It'd be cheaper if I could just drive in one tank of gas, drive back on one tank of gas. It'd be great. But the way it is, it takes me half the way there. And I could get all the way there, but I'd be out of gas when I got there. So about halfway, I fill up again. And then before I come home, we fill up again. And about halfway home, we fill up again because my dad told me never let the tank run dry. So I don't. But it would be so much easier. It would be so much cheaper if I didn't have to fill up on the way. It's costly. It's time consuming. But you know what else? I couldn't get where I'm going without filling up. Are you with me? Are you following me? Do I have to say it, folks? We need one another for the same reason your vehicle needs gas. You can't get anywhere without one another. You can't get anywhere without the fellowship and the encouragement and the strengthening that comes from a brother or a sister in Christ. But don't be mistaken. There is a cost to it. There is a cost. When you came to Jesus Christ, a new family was thrust upon you, and you were cast into a new family. Guess what? That takes time. Family is time consuming. But family is family. And we pay the price of family because they're all we have. We pay the price because they matter to us. We pay the price because they are a part of our identity. The same is true in the body of Christ. And when you throw that into a life, when that becomes a part of a new life, it means that some other things may become less significant and less important. The Apostle Paul here talks about Timothy and that he desired to see them so much that he sent Timothy. And we, you may say, well, why did he send Timothy and why didn't he go himself? Somebody over there in Thessalonica had to put up a bond. I think his name was Jason. Had to put up a bond for Paul. If Paul were to show up, Paul's going to jail. If Paul doesn't show up, Jason's on the line for that money. It's just going to be money. But if Paul shows up, he's going to jail. It's not going to do him any good to show up at this point in time. And he knows it. But he equally knows that to send Timothy is to jerk out a part of his heart. He loved Timothy. He calls him a brother, but not only does he call him a brother, he calls him a fellow servant, a fellow laborer, is one translation. Timothy was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul in a time of great discouragement. Here was Paul being forced to leave almost everywhere he went. He'd plant roots, he'd develop relationships, he'd start friendships, and then gone. But Timothy was a mainstay in his life. And at this point, he cares so much for the church at Thessalonica, he's willing to say, here's Timothy. He's our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. It is a startling truth, my friend. To be an active part of a church that is doing what God put the church there to do, it's costly. It is going to cost you something. If you joined a church because you thought it was like Luby's, you could just go down the aisle, I like that. I don't want any of that liver. Which, by the way, is the only reason I go to Luby's. But anyway, if you thought that's what the church was, I'm going to challenge you. Find the Greek word cafeteria in the New Testament. The church isn't an elective item. It's not an additional. It's not an appendix on your faith. It is your faith. It is your faith. It is the expression of the person in whom you believe, which is Jesus Christ. If we are the body of Christ, are you with me? Then we are also the expression of Jesus Christ. I don't see him. He's not here. I see you, and he's here. He's here. But not only is there a cost, folks, there's a need. And Paul addresses it in verse 2 when he says, we sent Timothy, our brother in Christ, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel. Here's what he came to do, to establish and to exhort you in your faith. Who cares? We do. We do. And there's a need for our care. The need for our care is our faith. Faith fills this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. The word faith is also translated the word believe. It is the Greek word pistis. And in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 5, 6, 7, 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2, on and on and on this word is used. Faith. What in the world is he talking about? Faith can be referring to several different things. It can be referring to what makes us a Christian. What is it that makes us a Christian? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. It may be that channel through which the grace of God flows to us. How did we get that faith? Did we come up with it? Did we muster it? No, friend, God gave it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's something substantive that God gives us. And that substance makes us His child. By it we are saved. And then it can also refer to the gospel itself. What is it that you believe? What is it that you believe? That is called your faith. It's the substance. It's the body of what we believe, what we accept. That's used that way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. But it can also refer to trusting in God. Just simply trusting in God. And that's the way it's used in a number of cases, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. By trusting in God. And in this text, where he uses it in chapter 3, verse 2, and again in verse 5, it is focusing on trusting in God in the middle of trouble. When we're in trouble. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need one another because we get in trouble. And I'm not talking about getting in trouble by our own hands. I'm talking about as followers of Jesus Christ, you can be sure you are going to find yourself in trouble. Now, there are people, I don't want to name names, but I will privately if you ask, who teach an idea that when a person follows Jesus, if they have enough faith, if they have enough faith, they won't get into trouble. Let me tell you what those people are called. Heretics. That's heresy. Having more faith doesn't eliminate trouble. Having more faith guarantees it. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very clear that if we follow Him, the world rejected Him and it is going to reject us. So are you following Jesus? If there's no trouble in your life, you're probably not. Did you hear me? If you're following Jesus, there's going to be trouble in your life. If there's no trouble in your life, you're probably not following Jesus. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So ongoing faith in God and the promises of His Word, especially centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ, is an essential. But when we have that faith, we are guaranteed to be in trouble. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you in John 16, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, he says, you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Paul teaches in Romans 8, verse 17, that we must suffer with Christ so that we may also be glorified with Him. When Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, He was doing the same thing he had done with the new converts over in Asia in Acts chapter 14, where Luke writes, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.'" Paul tells Timothy, his own son in the faith, he says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, his last letter, he said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, I want to say to you, people who tell you that coming to Christ will put an end to your trouble are lying to you. They're lying to you. And any kind of faith that makes the world love you is no kind of biblical faith. So I just came by to tell you this morning, I need you, and you need one another. We are the body of Christ. We are doing what He put us here to do within the body of Christ when we want to be with one another. And that wanting comes out of a love that we have. First, the love of God that is in us, and then the love that manifests through us to one another. But, we also need one another, because we all need the same kind of establishment and exhortation that the church in Thessalonica received from the Apostle Paul, because all of us are going through trials and tribulations. Does anybody care? Does anybody care that you may be going through a trial right now, one like you've never been through in your life? Does anybody care? If we're the body of Christ, somebody cares. Somebody cares. If we're the body of Christ, you're not walking through that alone. Just this week, I've heard of more than one person, several in fact, who've gotten bad news. Bad news, the kind of news that is worse than anything they had ever experienced. Not that it's not the same news that we're all going to experience someday, but it is new in their life. Are they going through those things alone? They may be. They shouldn't be. Every person in the body of Christ should have such relationships. People know them and they know the struggles that they're going through. Do you have people like that here? Or are you in such a hurry to get out of the campus when church is over that you don't know anybody else? Are you in such a hurry that the only time you can be in church is to come in here, slip in at 11, slip out at 11:59? I'm glad you're here. Worshiping God is a big part of why we gather in this room. But let me tell you why we exist. We exist to worship God and to fellowship to and with and minister to and with one another. There's more to the church than the show. There's more to the church than your spiritual gifts. We need this time of worship desperately. This is where the Spirit of God engages the body of Christ. It's where we get filled up. But the filling up with power and energy and strength to endure the testing and the affliction comes from more than just worship, folks. It comes from each other. We strengthen, we encourage. Do you know what a simple glance of the eye to somebody without a spoken word can mean when that person feels all alone? It can mean everything. Who cares? You do. You care when you're going through the struggle. You care when you're suffering. You care when you feel like you're all alone. You care. If the body of Christ has cared for you in times like that, then it's up to you to care for the body of Christ in their times like that as well. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we comfort one another with the comfort we have received from one another. Let's pray.